I've been teaching on a series of messages. In fact, this is the 13th part of this series that I've entitled Breaking the Yoke of Bondage. And we realize the importance of yokes being broken in our day, in our time. In fact, there's never been a time where we didn't need to see yokes broken. But particularly as we are coming to the end of the church age, we see the bondages and we see how the enemy understands that his time is short. So therefore, he is launching, I would say, his most severe attack against the body of Christ, against the people of God, against humanity, as far as this is concerned, so that there's more confusion among humanity than ever before. I was just reading something this morning, and I showed it to my wife, out of Time magazine, where there was a man breastfeeding a child. He was a person that had a sex change, he was transgender, and as a result of him being transgender, he always wanted to have a baby. So now here's a bearded man with his breasts and feeding a child. And I begin to look at all the things that are happening that are confusing, things that God ordained, and now we see a time of confusion. That's just the tip of the iceberg. I mean, I'm telling you, there are so many things that are happening in our day and time that to begin to mention all of them would take more than the time that we have to spend together. But today, I'm focusing our attention not just upon what is happening in the world, but the church and the power of God residing in us, and how God is, he is really, his objective, his purpose and intent is for his power to be released through us, the church. You see, that should be our primary focus. If we get, we take all of our time and attention to focus on what the devil is doing, we'll miss out on what God is wanting to do in and through us. But here, we're going to talk about that. And in fact, I'm entitling today's message, Taking the Issues Beyond the Conversation. How do we get past just talking and get to the place where we become an active people, an involved people, and becoming instruments, I would say conduit in his hands for change? So the challenge is before us, the task is before us. And we mentioned we want to do more than talk. We want to see the problems resolved. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 1, this is Paul speaking, and I'm going to begin here. In fact, we talk about talking. Some people just like to hear themselves talking and even get to a place where they even like to hear others speak, where it's all about talking. It says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, this is Paul speaking. He says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Question, why? "So that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." I know you heard the scripture many times, but I believe God is going to show us or give us insight into what he is saying to us today in relation to what he said, even through his vessel, the Apostle Paul. When he speaks of excellence of speech, first of all, words that are superior to other words. That's what he means when he talks about excellence of speech. These are words that are superior to other words. Words that, I would say, that take preeminence over the words. Language that exceeds the ordinary. He says, there is a way of speaking whereby your words become so powerful, so dynamic, and in other words, so colorful that they exceed the means of communication of simple people or the common people. But Paul said that I did not come to you with excellence of speech, neither did I come to you with excellence of wisdom. Because just like we define the essence of speech, we can also define the essence of wisdom, intellect, that is superior to the common mind, whereby there are those that think deep thoughts and have high ideals. Paul said that he didn't say that he couldn't come with excellence of speech or with excellence of wisdom. He said, I did not come with excellence of speech, excellence of wisdom, which implies the fact that if he wanted to, he could have approached the subject in such a way that would have been more impressive. But then something Paul had come to realize. He recognized that the word or the message preached is more than just words spoken, but the words preached is really an invitation into the life of Christ. That's what is happening, I trust, even here and even today, that the Lord is giving us an invitation and he's inviting us into his life, saying that I want to share my life with you. I want you to come into my life so that you're no longer living your life the way you lived it in the past, but now you have entered into my life so that your life has become my life as my life has become your life. Look at what God is really doing. But the invitation that is presented to us is through the message. Not just words that are impressive, words that are superior, but there's a message that is being conveyed even in the midst of all of the confusion that's taking place all around us, where the Lord is speaking and he's giving invitations to individuals and he's saying, I invite you into a whole new realm of living. Not just thinking, it will affect your thoughts, but this is a whole new realm of living. So now the word of Christ, the word of the Lord, we get Jesus help us to understand that in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He is the Word. So we talk about communication, we realize the significance of communication. Somehow, some way, God desires to communicate to us. And the only way that he can communicate to us is through the word. Not just words, but the word. So we trust that you'll hear the message of the Lord. The word or the message preached. Now understand something about the word. The Bible speaks of the word. We realize that one scripture speaks of the word as being the word of faith. The word of faith. Listen to what I'm saying here. It is the word of faith. The word spoken actually produces something on the inside of the individual whereby that person is brought to the place of exercising faith. Because unless the word has gone forth, then faith could not be, I would say, injected into the hearts of individuals, because as you hear the word, then I believe God provides for us a platform. He actually rolls out before us, or he blazes a path before us so that now we can operate in faith. But look at this now. But faith is not a passive word. Faith is an active word. So in other words, you can have words of faith and still not engage in the acts of faith. So he is saying that somehow, some way, when we hear the word of faith, that faith must be exercised. And this is a part that God is wanting to bring us to even here today. The manifestation, we talk about the word of faith exercised. Look at how Paul put it. He says, brother, I did not, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, or words of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. He said, I determined, which meant I defied against all the things that I knew in order for God to speak through me the things that he knows. Did you hear what I say? I am saying that somehow, some way, sometimes our knowledge of life, our knowledge of things can actually become a deterrent to the movement of the Spirit of God. Because understand, a person that doesn't have a whole lot of life experience, and he doesn't have a whole lot of failures within his life, he doesn't have as much to fight against. But when you begin to experience life, look at what's happening to you even today. You've had some experiences. Those experiences are standing in the way of your receiving what God is trying to get through to you. You probably had some church experiences that were negative. You probably had some people that said some things to you that were untrue. You probably had some failures in your life where you tried to do a particular thing thinking that God was going to bag you up. And it didn't happen the way you thought it was to happen. So listen to what I'm saying here. So when you hear the words coming, the word of God coming to you, understand all of your past references are fighting against the message that's being proclaimed. Fighting against the thoughts, the thought of God, the idea of God, because your thoughts and your ideas have crowded the way, or I would say bottlenecked your thinking so that you cannot really concentrate on the things that God would have you focus your attention upon. So now understand what the Lord was saying. He said, so now Paul said, I determined not to do anything. I made up my mind that I'm not going to allow my education. I'm not going to allow my training or any other thing that I might have had. Yes, they're good if they're brought under subjection to the word of God. But if they are the most prominent things or predominant things within my life, then I determined to bring them into subjectivity so that they're no longer fighting against the knowledge of God. He says, so I determined not to do anything among you, even though I know things, except, listen to this, the simplicity of Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, that's a whole lot to knowing this. You see, we think just to say that I know Jesus Christ and crucified. No, I determined not to know anything save Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Understand, the Old Testament helps us to understand in Jeremiah when it says, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the rich man his riches. Let not the mighty man his might. But if any man glory, let him glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth God. When it talks about understand it, that is a continuum. He said that there is a continual degree of understanding, a process of understanding the Lord. That God, you did not master the knowledge of Christ when you were introduced to him. But there's so much more to know of him, and God is yet revealing more and more. In fact, I call it many others call it the progressive revelation of Christ. You see, where we never plateau, but we continue to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. And this is what happens here. So he says now that he knows that except to know Christ, that's a whole lot. And then he says, here's another loaded one, and him crucified. Not only to know Christ, now that's enough for your whole life to be engaged in knowing Christ, Jesus Christ, to know Jesus as the Christ, to know Christ as Lord, to know Jesus Christ as Lord. And he says, and not only that, to know the dynamics of crucifixion. What really happened when Jesus Christ died for us? When the sinless one paid the greatest sacrifice. I would say the awesome sacrifice of his life for sinful humanity. And then he says, now you're standing before this mountain of knowing Jesus Christ, of knowing him, and then to know him as one that was crucified, because logically that doesn't equate. If he is life, I am the way, the truth, and the life, how do we look at him or justify the fact that he was crucified? He was crucified. Not only was he was crucified, dead, and buried. He says, but I want to know that, because there's something about knowing that that applied to my life that I'm yet to comprehend. And then he says, now with that, then I must stand in the pulpit or stand before the people as a minister of the gospel. With that in mind, knowing Christ, Jesus Christ, and him crucified, now I stand as a minister. If I'm not pursuing that, then I have no reason to stand before the people. Because what am I going to do? I'm just going to convey to them my intellect or my eloquence. He said, I don't have a message. I don't have the right message. And if you don't have the right message, your message is confusing the people. I hope you stay with me here. Your message becomes counterproductive and instead of helping people to really know what the Lord intends for them to know, is working against what God is wanting to reveal to humanity. So now, look at what he says here. He says now, so I had to determine not only thing except Jesus Christ and crucified. He says, so now, knowing that I stand between these pillars of truth, I stand as one that's weak with fear and in trembling. These two pillars of truth has brought me to the place of understanding that I better watch what I say. I better watch how I serve. I better be careful in the position in which I stand. Because either my activities can work with God or work against him. And understand if we have a general knowledge of the Lord, then the thing that happens within the life of a person that has a general knowledge of the Lord is that they have what's called the fear of the Lord. Because the Bible says what? That the fear of the Lord is what? The beginning of wisdom. But if you don't have the fear of the Lord, then you can live your life recklessly. You can pretty much have the liberty or think you have the liberty to say and do pretty much anything that you please. Why? Because you don't fear the Lord. So in other words, you begin to take liberties in relation to the truth. And any truth that's conveyed that's not accurate is a lie. Let God be true and every man a liar. So now look at what he is saying here. He is saying, so I stand before you because I don't trust myself. I stand before you in weakness, trembling, because I don't trust myself. Because I too have experiences. I too have a history. I too have been exposed to the world and the influences that's in the world. So it's very easy for those influences or those reflections to govern my thought life. And when I'm standing before the people of God, what can very easily happen is some of the mixture can be involved in my message. And he says, when I do it, I'm doing harm to the people of God. Now, I hope this changed your whole attitude and idea of ministry so that you don't take it as something that's so light and fun and easy to engage in. We had a good time in church, didn't we? Oh, man, you got a job in your hands. You have something to deliver before the people. Little wonder the world is in the shape that it's in. Because God is looking for people with that kind of that take this position, that are desirous of this happening. Now, he said, I'm with you with weakness, fear, and trembling. I understand that because I understand after thinking that I've heard from the Lord and the Lord will bring a truth to me that will contradict everything that I thought I knew of him. And then I have a choice to make whether I'm going to hold on to my sermon or whether I'm going to deliver to you his message. And let me tell you, my sermon can't hold a candle to his message. So he says, my words, my speech, and my preaching were not with, listen to this, persuasive words of human wisdom. And this is where I've been headed, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Let's go there, because I want you to see what I mean by this. What I mean by this. The manifestation of the Spirit and power as evidence that the anointing was upon the messenger preaching the message. How will we know that the Lord has anointed the messenger, lest the Spirit of the Lord is there to back up the message spoken? Did you hear me? I've been praying daily, and particularly these last few months. I said, Lord, we've heard a lot of sermons. We've heard too many sermons. But now it's time for manifestations. The Lord is wanting to confirm his words. The things that God is saying, he has the power to back it up. And understand, in this day and hour, with all of the things that are manifesting, we talk about manifesting, unfolding, being revealed, uncovered, coming out of the closet. It's time for the church to be manifested. It's time for the people of God to manifest themselves. It's time for the word. Because understand this, there's no other antidote unless, because understand, the past experiences is what created the climate. But now those people that are held in bondage, if they ever see the power of God, if they ever see the dynamics that God is able to produce, let me tell you something. They have something to compare their lives to. They have something to compare the conditions to. They're saying, I don't have to remain in this condition. I don't have to stay there, because there's a God that's alive and he is more real than the circumstances that are before me. So we've been praying for manifestations. We say, Lord, it is time. And let me tell you something. If we never had any references to manifestation, it would be very difficult to speak this way. But when we have seen the power of God manifest, when you have experienced the power of God beforehand, then it's easy to reference what God did and be at a place where there is a passion and desire for God to do what he did then and to do more. If God did it then, he can do it now. But God's intention is to do more than he did then. God's going to do more than he did historically. God, in this day and hour, because understand this, there's more confusion now than it was then. See, the devil has measured his all of his artillery towards those people that wanted to know better, but they couldn't do any better than what they know. So now the manifestation providing evidence, and understand, Jesus Christ made it very clear, message I preached already, when Jesus Christ came and he began to give the message, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach. Understand, he says, it all began with the message. He has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. And then he talked about all the other great things, what he was really saying. But the part we have to pay attention to, he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Who are the ones that the Spirit of the Lord is upon? When he was baptized, we mentioned already in the earlier messages how the Spirit of the Lord rested upon him like a dove. It rested upon him. This whole thing of the dove meant that it settled upon him, because a dove can easily be disturbed. If there's any ruffling, if there's any sudden movements or whatever, any activity, then that dove is going to fly away. But the dove rests upon the shoulder of calmness. And when we reach this place of assurance that God is able to do everything he said he's going to do, and he is providing evidence that he is not able to do it, but he's willing to do it, then we'll begin to see the Spirit of the Lord rest upon us. See, we're waiting on God. Let me tell you something. God's waiting on us, because the Spirit has to rest upon us. We want the Spirit of the Lord to rest upon us. So we mentioned here, manifestation manifestation of the Spirit. It talks about the gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 and 8. And I'll just put this part of it where it says in 1 Corinthians 12, 7 and 8, it says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. The manifestation of the Spirit, manifesting the Spirit. He says, I want to manifest my Spirit. I want to manifest my presence. I want to make my presence known among my people. And how does he do it? He will give gifts to different ones. It's given to each one that's born of the Spirit, those that have the Spirit of God. That's why, understand, salvation is very important. It's not just to get saved so that you can boast over the fact that you're saved. But let me tell you something. If that be the case, you might as well get saved and just go on and die, because if you're not going to serve, see, you're saved to serve. Say that with me. I am saved, why? To serve. That's the only reason you're still around. So now, listen to this. The manifestation of the Spirit. God produces within, he gives to each, every one of us, the Spirit of God. But now, look what he's saying. He wants the Spirit to manifest. He wants his Spirit to manifest within us. Is that making sense now? What has he done? When you are saved, you receive the Holy Spirit. You receive the Holy Spirit. Now, when you receive the Holy Spirit through salvation, you understand the difference. Now you're baptized. Later on, you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. Jesus does the baptizing. You're baptized in the Holy Spirit. You are filled with the Holy Spirit. You follow this? When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're filled to overflow based upon your capacity. Not saying that you've exhausted all the energy of God, but to the capacity to which you can, it is allowed for you to receive the Holy Spirit. You are filled with the Holy Spirit now. But watch what it's saying here. But with the Holy Spirit, he has given gifts. There are gifts of the Holy Spirit. So you cannot be filled with the Holy Spirit without having received a gift from the Holy Spirit. So God gave you a gift. Now you might not know what that gift is, but you are gifted. If you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you have a gift. But what's the problem? Manifestation. Manifestation of the Spirit. Manifestation of that gift. He says, now when that gift is operative within you, we mentioned it's more than the word of faith, but it's the exercise of faith, it's the acts of faith. When that gift is activated, watch what happens. Then it manifests the Spirit that's within you. How do they know that you have the Spirit? Well, I have the Spirit because I speak in tongues. No, that's the initial evidence of the fact that you're filled with the Holy Spirit. But that's not all there is to it. There is the manifestation of the Spirit that must take place with every believer, every person that's filled with the Holy Spirit. He says, and it's given for the profit of all. He says, so now we begin to see body ministry. We begin to see the body of Christ come together, not just cross-culture church, but the body of Christ. But cross-culture church must be a microcosm of the whole of the body of Christ. It must, those gifts must manifest among us. And understand what I'm saying here. I'm not going to quench the movement of the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to quench that. When God begins to move, and if God is moving, then whatever part, a portion I have, I want to make sure I'm doing that part that I'm to do. But at the same time, there are other portions, there are other gifts that's going to be operating among us. Are you hearing me now? There are going to be other gifts operating among us. There's going to be tongues, interpretation of tongues. There's going to be healings and miracles, signs and wonders. There's going to be, you see, there's going to be a diversity of gifts that's going to be operating within the body of Christ. And what happens, it's all given it's going to be done orderly. It's going to be done decently in order, because the Holy Spirit will determine as to what is to happen, when it's to happen. But understand, but we're talking about body ministry, moving in the same direction, people being on one accord, not wildfire, where everybody begin to take matters in their own hands and begin to think that they're more spiritual than the other. But we're talking about the body operating as a body, and it's going to be for the profit of all, or the edification of all, so that the body is built up as a result of the movement of the Spirit of God. That's why God has all these cultures. You understand? We're celebrating Caribbean Day today, but why are there so many cultures? Because God has placed within even cultures certain things. He's placed with people groups certain things. But understand, he's placed it there, but it's not to work independent of each other. It's to work together. God is going to do some things to bring us in that place of being on one accord. Now, as we think about how this is to operate and how to work, you see, it is, first of all, the very essence of God has to be received. The essence of God has to be received, and then that essence of God will begin to radiate within us or through us. The very essence of God. When we talk about the Spirit of God, that's the essence of God. He is saying that which God is, we have received a portion of that. There's something of Christ that will manifest within you. But that part is partial if that's all that's manifesting. But then there's a part of Christ manifesting in another, part of Christ manifesting in the other. And when we come together as the body of Christ, we become the body of Christ. So that now Christ is seen in his fullness. So now, as we see this, I would venture to say, be very careful that you're not just getting so thrilled and excited about signs and wonders that all you want to do is see miracles, signs and wonders. Because a lot of trickery and a lot of sleight of hand and all kind of other things will begin to surface. But understand what God is going to do in these last days. You're going to know them by their fruit. We're talking about the character of the individual. Don't look at the gifts. Don't just look at what they're able to produce or how they're able to perform. But now we begin to look at the character of the individuals and understand what we have to make sure we're doing as we're ministering the Word of God is that the Word of God is cleansing us. It is the washing of the water of the Word. As you hear the truth, it is cleansing you. It's purifying you. So you're brought to the place of being even all the more positioned to be used by God. This is what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2 when it talks about manifestations, it says, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame. In other words, we have renounced those things that are done in secret that will cause us to be put to shame. Did you hear what I said? Things that people do in the dark that they don't want anybody else to know about. Don't lie to me. All of us have had those things that we did in the dark that we wish would stay in the dark. Didn't. Well, maybe I'm the only one. Anybody else? Can I get an amen? But you see what I'm saying? But look what he is saying here. We have renounced all of those secrets, those hidden things. In other words, we now, our lives can become an open book. We have renounced those things. We have despised those things. We have divorced ourselves from a hidden life apart from Christ. Did you hear this? Paul is speaking now because he's going to show you how the Holy Spirit is going to operate in you. We have renounced the hidden things that cause shame or the things that bring shame upon us. He says, not walking in craftiness. Craftiness has to do with the fact that you are trying to trick somebody or you have forged an outward appearance, but you're very careful to protect your reputation, but you're not as careful in relation to your character. You see that? Reputation is what people think of you, but character is what God knows. So now he is saying that we're no longer walking in craftiness because you can have a good reputation but have a bad character because you project a positive image. So now he is saying we're no longer walking in craftiness. And here's the other part, and I say they go together, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. Because when you handle the word of God deceitfully, you're manipulating people in such a way to get them to do something for you or to think a particular way about you rather than presenting the word of God because you really have a heart of concern, a genuine concern for the people. Now, understand this. The faith works by love. All that God does, he does it by love. And we're talking about we love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind. And then he says we can love our neighbor as ourselves because we receive the love of God, which is now being shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. So it is a love of God dispersed from our hearts that will begin to operate in such a way that the gifts of God are working and operative because we want to see people set free. Did you hear me? We have to love them enough. I mentioned the other day we had some deaths to occur and some others have people that we love have died. I mentioned, I think Wednesday, I said, now, even though they died, let's look at what God is saying to us through the deaths of those that have died. He said, now we eulogize those that have departed, but understand now we're reflecting upon their lives and we're appreciating things about them that we probably didn't even notice while they were alive. Is that correct? But watch what happens here. But if anything, the message on Wednesday was to allow our reflections to intensify the degree or the level of our love, even for those that are yet remaining. It is helping us to be released in that area so that we can love passionately. We can love with his love. And as I begin to think about even those of you that are among us even today, I say, what would this church be like without you? What would this church be? Let's take any one of the members right now. And right now, we are all gathered together, but just think for a moment. Let's say something was to happen to either one of the members that you know. Look at what you said, if I just had one more moment with them, if I just had one more opportunity with them, I would say this and do this. I didn't know that they had this going for them. I didn't know that that person was so valuable to ministry until they're gone. But watch what the Lord is saying in essence. He says, I'm showing you. He said, because the Lord has so much knowledge of us. He understands intricate details about our lives. He knows our end before the beginning and everything in between. So, in other words, his love is more intense than our loves could ever be. But his intention, objective, is to bring us to the place where he loved through us. It is his love that has full knowledge of us that he can love through us. So now, watch what I'm saying here. Now we love this way, we love the sinner. We love the sinner. We love the individual that's practicing sin. We love the person that's in rebellion against God. We love the person that's among us that still might not be living up to the standard. Why? Because it's the love of the Lord in our hearts. But watch what happens. It is that love, that faith operates by love. Now, watch the gifts. When we love deeply, we care with that degree of intensity, loving God first, then loving each other with that degree of intensity. Watch what happens. The gifts operate. The gifts operate because we despise the thing that has come upon the people that we love. They don't even see it. They don't even know that the devil is taking their lives and they're twisting them and moving them in this direction or the other. But you know the end before the beginning, particularly in relation to sin. You know that the wages of sin is death. But you also know that the gift of God is eternal life. They don't know it, but you know what they don't know. But watch what happens now. Then the gifts will begin to operate in you. But if you just want to show off, no. No good. Your love is not as intense as it ought to be. But now we begin to see how God will manifest. Look what he says here. We're not handling the word deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth. I love the way he puts it, manifestation of truth. He says, I want the truth to be revealed. I want people to see the truth. Now, wait a minute. You must have your love for the truth. I mentioned Wednesday night, I said, let me tell you something. I'm known for this among many of my preacher friends. They said, if you want the truth, and you don't mind getting your feelings hurt, he said, ask opinion from Woodrow Walker, because he's going to tell you the truth. And let me tell you something, it's painful sometimes to tell the truth to individuals knowing that the truth is painful, will hurt them. But I got to do the same thing with you guys now, with this congregation. I mentioned Wednesday night, I said a whole lot of folk that's among us don't have that love for the truth the way you ought to have it. You don't have a love for the truth. You don't have a love for the truth to such a degree that God can manifest himself the way he desired to manifest himself. There are some of you that do, but God is trying to move you to the place that you have a love for the truth. The Bible talks about it. They could not retain God in their knowledge because they didn't have a love for the truth. So when you love the truth, let me tell you something. When you really love the truth, there is a sense of urgency within your heart to gravitate in the direction of the truth. Because you realize the power of the Word of God in relation to what God is capable of doing if he could just get a people to love him with their whole hearts. He says, now, I trust that you won't stay there, for those of you that are struggling in that area, but that you'll pray to God. Say, Lord, give me a love for your truth. Now, listen to what he says here. He says, now he says that, but by manifestation of the truth, God unfolds that truth. There are things within God's word that he makes known to you. But understand, you will not see it unless, first of all, you love the truth. The love, that truth that even corrects you, that truth that used, that would be offensive to you. But you love the truth. He said, now commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. When he talks about the conscience, that's that part of you that determines what is right and what is wrong. You follow? So every man has a conscience. C.S. Lewis talks about it a lot, about when you say, I wouldn't do that if I were you. He said, well, how do you come to that conclusion? Unless there was a standard that you have ascribed to. If I were you, I would not do that. Why don't you just do whatever you want to do, or people do what they want to do? But you said, I would not do that if I were you, because there's a standard you've ascribed to. And understand, it's unspoken, but it's still a standard. But watch what happens in life today is that standard becomes compromised. Consciences are seared. Consciences become desensitized as a result of exposure. When you begin to expose yourself to certain things, it actually will begin to lull your conscience into a state of stupor, so that now the things of God will not affect you the way they used to affect you. Why? Because your conscience then becomes desensitized. And that's just the beginning of it. Eventually, a person gets to the place where they become unconscionable, where they don't feel anything. I can do anything. Let me tell you something. If you're sitting here and you're feeling affected, or you're at a place where the correction is coming and you say, that's me, I feel guilty, I feel as if the Word of God has exposed a part of who I am, praise God. Why? Because it's saying to you that your conscience is still sensitized. You still have a sensitive conscience. There is a part of you that God can still get through to. And let me tell you something, preaching the gospel is not making you feel good. But he says, I appeal to every man's conscience. There is a message that must be directed to your conscience. He said, a manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So understand what God is doing. He directs his message towards your conscience. He directs his message. And when you hear that message, what happens? You say, well, what happens? This is what I would have done, but this is what I did not know. And the knowledge of God actually causes your conscience to become even all the more sensitive. I think I told you the story that in the last week about, I told you Wednesday night when I came to Atlanta to backslide. I came here because I had only about 7-8 months before received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So I said, nobody know me in Atlanta. So I'm going to go to Atlanta and drop all this stuff, because now I can walk down the street. I can go to the clubs. I can drink anything I want to drink. I can do anything I want to do. And nobody's going to welcome you. You're supposed to be a preacher. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. I said, nobody to say that, because nobody knows me. I said, good, good, good. Where should I go? They said, Camberton Road, Mr. V's, Marco's. I'm trying to think of all the names of the place today. I'm out there. But you know what? It wasn't the same. Let's party hardy. Let's party. Let's party. Let's go for it. It wasn't the same. Why? Because I wasn't the same. You follow? So now I had to project an image of enjoying myself. rather than really enjoying myself, because my conscience now was eating me alive. Every time I do something foolish, the Lord would speak to me, and I didn't know, I knew it was the Lord there. You know better than this. Am I talking to somebody here? You know better than this. You're not supposed to be out here. And then when I was, even before I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I told you guys many years ago, I was a preacher at age 11, and now I'm in my early 20s, and I want to be a Mac Daddy. Not a pimp now, but cool, calm. I'm watching television. I want to dress this way and act this way, and got girls all around, and I'm walking around. And this time, I got enough that I'm walking in not just with one girlfriend. I got girlfriends to agree with each other. We walk in together. And this guy walked up to me, and I saw a fella that could do. He was doing these things, and I thought, now I'm going to impress him, because people want to be affirmed by those that they look up to. So I'm going to walk up to this guy, and I figure he would hit my hand and say, man, you got it going on. He knew my daddy. He said, Walker, I said, you're doing it. Yeah, you're doing it. Yeah, you got it going on. He said, you ought to see him. He reminded you of this actor. I'm trying to think of Lou Gossett, bald-headed. He said, yeah, you got it going on. And then he pulled me over to himself. He said, come here, Walker, come here. It don't fit you. Then he dropped his head. He said, go home and get your wife. And what I did, it just took all the heart out of me. It just took all the heart out of me. I said, well, Lord, I said, because he's telling me the truth. He's telling me the truth. I was no good for the rest of the day. I just, let's go home. Everybody, let's go to the house. Why? Because it wasn't that I was saved. My conscience was awakened. My conscience was awakened, which leads to salvation, because now I'm receptive to a message that I otherwise would not even be able to hear or even willing to hear. I'm telling you these things to help you, because I despise the hidden things of shame now. I despise the lifestyle that I lived beforehand. Understand? Nothing to brag about now. But understand, as we look at it, we then identify the works of the devil, thus destroying the works of the devil. If you don't identify the works of the devil, you cannot destroy the works of the devil. You got to see where the devil is operating if you want to work against what he is doing. Where is the devil operating? Is this the devil, or do you think it's God, or you think it's just your nature? You follow? You have to identify the works of the devil in order to destroy the works of the devil. And then once you have identified the works of the devil, you can be fully engaged in the works of God. God can use you in a powerful way. Now, I have a few other scriptures, because I want to share with you how the Holy Spirit is wanting to work among us, but we have to get rid of all this stuff that God wants. And understand, when I say get rid of it, I'm saying saints now, because sinners can't stop. Only the awakening of the Word of God can bring that person to the place of salvation. And when you're saved, let me tell you something, God will bring you to a new place. You don't have to just quit doing stuff. He'll put you in a new position, a new place. Is that making sense to you? Because a lot of folks, you hear condemning messages. You need to stop sinning, stop smoking, stop drinking, stop fornicating, stop this, stop that, stop that. The person said, well, I tried all that. Didn't work. Why? Because you did not understand what it means to be born again. Let me just give you another part of my testimony. I don't even know when those things, how I released those things, because it wasn't me. All I know is that no longer was I moving in that vein any longer, because now my thoughts were of such that all I want to do is walk in the things of God and want to see people saved. And my friends looked at me and they said, now I know he's saved, because I knew where he was. And he'll be back. I said, okay, we'll see. And you follow what happens? He'll give you a new nature, give you a new nature. You have to understand this. And it's hard for you to, your reference is always towards those old things that you were engaged in, because it's hard for you to even imagine the fact that the worst sinners can have a new nature and can be a changed individual where God can transform that life completely. So now in the book of Deuteronomy, Old Testament now, 17 and 12, he says, "Now the man who acts presumptuously and will not heed the priest who stands to minister there before the Lord your God, or the judge, that man shall die. So you shall put away the evil from Israel, and all the people shall hear and fear and no longer act presumptuously." We talk about presumptuous sins among the believers. He said, I want you as believers to get rid of all your presumptuous sins. What I mean by that is, don't act ahead of time without consulting with God. What I mean by that is that you, oftentimes, people will begin to act before they consult. What is God saying? What is God saying to me? Where is God leading? You follow? What does God want to do? We better consult with God before we act. Because if we act before we consult with God, then what happens? We are stepping outside the will of God. So in that, what do we do in this service? We have what's called, and understand, we invoke the presence of the Lord. Invocation. Invocation. What I mean by invocation, we say, Lord, come among us. Be who you are among us. Do what you alone are capable of doing. That's called an invocation. I know in church we used to have invocation where the deacons would come up front and put the chairs out, and the folk will sing a song, and they would raise their hand, then they set you back down, and we used to stay out of church until that was over with, didn't we? Some of you young folk, I'm talking about, y'all remember that, the invocation, the devotional, they call it devotional, and the Methodist church, the Lord is in his holy temple, let all the earth keep silence before him. I was glad when they said to me, let us go in. It was a little something we learned, you see, all that, and it was all ceremonial, it was all, you follow? And what would happen, young folk, I know we would stay out, we would stay in the parking lot or go to the little store while all that's going on, because we didn't want to be a part of what was called devotional or invocation or whatever. And then we'd come in there because we want to hear some singing. And we want the young adults choir to sing, you see, because the old folk would sing them old hymns. And you remember that. But you follow what happens? But now we realize invocation, invoking the presence of the Lord, the very presence of the Lord. And here's what the Lord is doing, even today, through the body, into the spirit of each individual who is open to receive him. He says, I'm invoking my presence to reside within you. The very essence of the person of God. He says, I want to invoke my presence within you so that people, that which is in you can manifest. I want to show when you come among the people. I want to show, you see. Now, that'll make it exciting, won't it? We invoke in the presence of the Lord. We come together, and what happens? The Lord is showing up. People coming in, and they carry the presence of the Lord within them. And we don't have a clue as to what God may do at any given time. Why? Because we are waiting on God to manifest himself during prayer time. That's why I said, when we pray, if God take over the service, I get out of the way. Because understand, the part that I present is the part that I believe God has given me. But if God desired to go in a different direction, some of you have been in services like that here in this house, where God would just take over, take charge. He said, I'm taking it a different way. And God began to manifest himself among us. And who am I, or you, or any of us, to stand in the way of what God is doing? The best thing to do is to get out of the way. They talk about Daddy Seymour during the Azusa Street Revival. They said, Daddy Bishop Seymour would be praying and have his head in a box while he's praying. In a box. He's praying in a box. Just praying. And he's praying down the power of God. And he will stay in a box. Only time he come out of the box is when God has something to say through it. But if stuff started happening that was not in alignment with the Holy Spirit, Daddy Seymour, he's out the box now. He's out of the box. He's bringing correction to make sure that no one, it's not just wildness that's taking place, because the Spirit of the Lord is still a spirit of decency and order. So understand this. Somebody go on some tangent. Daddy Seymour comes out of the box. But when the Holy Spirit is moving, he go back into the box. So the same thing. We need to be at a place, you see, even while I'm ministering, I have to get out of the way so that it's not about me. I'm closing with that. That's what Paul said. So that your sufficiency is not of us, but is of God. So that you're not looking at Woodrow Walker and getting so much Woodrow Walker that you miss God. But your sufficiency is in him. So now the Holy Spirit, essence of the person of God, we reach this place of yieldedness, no longer at his place of having this animalistic nature where it's all about feeling, touching, tasting, hearing, reflective, but rather we become a people that is responsive to the initiative of God. That's where God wants you to be. He says in 1 Thessalonians 1:5, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. So here, the Holy Spirit is in his place. He's here to manifest himself among us. Some of you have never had an encounter with God. Some of you had never heard a message that was presented to you by way of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, it was nothing given to bring you to the place of having such an encounter. Because God confirms his word with signs following. He confirms his word with signs following. Today we have come to the table of the Lord, and we're going to celebrate the fact that Jesus Christ's body was broken. He died for us. His blood, he was suffered for us. And then not only did he suffer, but he died for us. But here's the good part about it. When we partake of the elements, he said, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood. You follow? He is saying, in other words, I want you to take me in. I want you to ingest me. They thought it was cannibalism when he said it. He said, no, what I'm saying to you is that I want you to take, I want that, all that, I want my history to be your history. So that your future will be the future, my future. Eat my flesh, drink my blood, so that the life of Christ can manifest within you. So as we partake of these elements, if you're at this place in your life where you've not surrendered your heart, your life, your all to the Lord, don't come to the table faking it as if you're right with God. But God gives you an invitation. I mean, everybody. This invitation is to all. He says, I invite everyone. You say, well, I'm a sinner. Not, you don't have to be a sinner the rest of this day or within the next few minutes. You don't have to remain a sinner. You can get saved right now. You say, but I still have these thoughts. No, don't worry about that. What we're saying, if you surrender, if you yield yourself to the Lord, you give it all to him, the Lord is powerful enough, strong enough, to do something with the worst of your sin. In fact, that's what he died for. That's what that is all about. When you partake of that, you're saying, he died for me. So that everything I do in the flesh, that's a whole other message I was going to preach about, the flesh. But his flesh, bodily, he died. God in the flesh. Flesh died. I partake of that death, of the sufferings, rather. Then I partake of his death, his blood. Because in partaking of it, the other side of it is that now I can participate in his resurrection. I am raised from the dead. And understand, when you confess Jesus Christ as Lord, he's here to save you. He's here to set you free. He's here to deliver you. Don't you? I've told you my story, the gory part of my story. Messed up life, God made a difference. You, many of you, have messed up lives. The Lord want to be the difference in your life. But the only way for that difference to be made, you have to step from out of your current position and be drawn, come to him. Let the truth draw you to him. Before we partake of the elements, and the ministers are here to minister to you, if you want to give your heart to Jesus, I want you to come first. I want you to come now. If there are things in your heart, in your life, you need to get right before the Lord, because you know that your life is not where it ought to be, and you want to get right with him. There's someone that's going to talk to you right now. Come now. Let them minister to you. Let them minister to you right now. Don't put this off, but take full advantage of the opportunity the Lord is providing you. If you're here, come forward.